believe I asked us to read 1 Timothy chapter 3 last Sunday. How many of us did not read it? How many of us just closed the Bible after we left here, remembering that liars are not going anywhere? So let's see all the liars. Let's see the liars and the truthful people here. How many of us did not read it in the course of the week? One. Let's begin with the one here. One, two, three. Gillis, was your hand up? Four. Don't up to that. Put your. No, don't worry. You were not here. Were you here last week? Five. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Thank God you read it. It was DVD on Sunday. You read it. Beautiful. So let those who read it, let them tell us what they read. So give them the mic. Hewers and fetchers of water. Come. If you are not following God, you will be fetching water for you. In fact, don't worry, you can sit down. Come. Hewers and fetchers of water.
Yes, sir.
Look for the people who did what God said they should do.
Okay. Starting with...
There are only two of them. Thank God and David.
Okay.
Did you read it, ma?
Yes.
Okay, I didn't see. Okay, so you read it. So start with mom. Start with mommy since she's near you.
Praise the Lord. I read 1 Timothy 3 over and over, and I prayed over it. But what caught my attention was that it is good for a man to be eager to be a leader or a pastor in a church. And there are certain things he's expected to do.
Okay.
That if he desires to be a church leader, he must be a man without fault.
Okay.
He must also have one wife only, not having one before.
Yeah, we're reading it. We want you to just exhort us.
Okay.
That
a man must have one wife.
Mm-hmm.
He should look after his wife and his children well.
Okay.
There are children that anyone sees outside and will say, these children are good.
Okay.
And that he must have a good report of those who are not members of the church.
Church at all. Beautiful. Okay.
Where he's living, people must know,
we'll know that
he's a good man.
Okay. Yes. Let's, the next person. I hope those who did not study are listening, because I'm going to ask you questions very soon. David.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. From the scripture I read, I came to understand that it's a good desire definitely to aspire to be a minister or a bishop in the house of God. But most or more importantly is the fact that one should be able to take care of his household, you know, and then because of daily transactions or one's profession, one should be straightforward. I think that basically is ministry. That is where one should live the life, not
Not necessarily come
inside
the church.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's what I
came.
Okay.
Beautiful. Yes. Praise the Lord. I remember before we were given this assignment, God has already spoken to me concerning this specific scripture. I was able to dismiss from service and I got home, and then as I was praying, God told me, he said, if you cannot be patient with a sinner, one sinner, how will you be able to coordinate the church of God? And then he was speaking to me about my home. And it was based on this I was able to thank God for speaking. And then when we got this assignment, I went back to the scripture. It pointed me to what a bishop, a pastor, a servant, a minister, a deacon should be concerned about. The home front, so one in the special one that ruleth well his own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity, ruling his own house. The first place of ministry
is the home.
Praise the Lord. And as you begin with the home, those that will testify about your character is the members of your household.
Beautiful.
By extension, your neighbors within your surrounding. And then it goes on to tell us the desire is not in itself a bad thing, but the desire should be concerned about the things that are expected of him by God.
Beautiful. The truth of the matter is, thank you very much. The truth of the matter is that I don't want us to dwell too long on this, because that's why I asked us to read it. And there's one word that caught my own attention the most. And that is that an overseer or a bishop must be blameless. And as I looked at that word, blameless, in various translations, I saw that it means that he must be above reproach. He must be unrebukable. In other words, there shouldn't be anything to rebuke in him. That's what it means to be blameless. We should not be saying, and he says he's a bishop. And then I discovered that these are traits that don't come only because you are now a bishop. Where, at what point do these traits become a part of you?
Before you became a bishop, they must be there. He said, if anyone desires to be a bishop, he desires what? A good work. However, these and these and these and these and these are the things we want to see in a bishop. And then he begins to tell us, the bishop must be self-controlled. He says, he must be grave. He must be sober. He must be a man who is calm. There are many of us who have failed. As I looked at this, I just saw how many of us have failed. He said, he must be a man of one wife. A man of but one wife. A bishop cannot have two wives alive at the same time. It means that one died. After that one died, he now married the next one. Why? Because this is the man. Let me tell you one of the key functions of a bishop is that he is the officer of the church. Do you understand? He is the one who applies discipline in the church. Can you imagine the policeman, the police officer who is supposed to arrest criminals, himself involved in crime? Do you understand what we're saying here? What voice does he have to arrest any criminal? He cannot. When your life has reproach attached to it, how do you rebuke anybody? You cannot. And we have so many people flying around the place and calling themselves bishops with tons and tons of reproach following them around. And when you try to rebuke them, they'll say, touch not the anointed of the Lord. Meanwhile, the Bible says the anointed of the Lord is to be above reproach. There shouldn't be anything for us to rebuke in you. And then I discovered, like Thank God has mentioned, that the most important thing after the bishop himself is his home. Today, the children of pastors are the greatest miscreants in society. You see pastors' children going wayward. God is telling us that no matter how busy you are in the church, you cannot and must not and should not leave your house unattended. You know, King David was a great king, but his house was in shambles. His house was in total disarray. Many people may judge him by his rulership of Israel, but I tell you the truth, that the word of God will judge him based on the kind of home. It's a lot easier for us to control men outside than those who are under our roof. I've seen bishops who are stern in church, but they're like potty at home. And then not only that, I discovered also that the wife was a major issue. And the wife of a bishop is a very, very important factor. She may not be involved in the ministry, directly the ministry of the bishop, but she is very, she is, what do you call it now? A beacon by which we measure whether this man is worthy of being a bishop or not. Is she comported? Does she carry herself as a believer? Is she submissive to her husband? We said here that God did not ask the man to become a policeman and enforce submission. The wife willingly submits. So, easily, a wife can disqualify the husband from being a bishop. Because like I said earlier, the office of bishop is the office of disciplinarian when it comes to the church of God. He's the one who puts order in the church. He's the one who is the chief administrator of the church. He's the one who brings in discipline in the church. And then that man, his home is in disarray. He cannot even discipline his wife. So what is he doing with the bride of Christ? All you need to do is drive along the streets of Port Harcourt and look at the photographs of the bishops and their wives on the billboards. And you can see how wayward the women are. They're dressing. I've seen some with different colors of, what do you call them now? Eh? You call it cortex, eh? Of cortex on their is it nail polish? Whatever you call it, of colors. That's the wife of a bishop. Long nails. I remember when I was growing up, a woman who had long nails was termed a witch. But suddenly it's an acceptable thing in the church of God. But the key I want us to look at here is verse 14 and 15. Let's go there. You know, we've not mentioned deacons. Go and read it. The deacon is lower in terms of office than the bishop. And yet, you will see that the requirements of the bishop and the deacon, there's a very slight difference in it. It's the same thing. But 14 and 15 is where we want to concentrate on before we move to what we want to discuss this morning by the grace of God. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. I'm reading the HCSB. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to act in God's household. Is that in your Bible? And then it concludes, God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of what? The truth. That's the church. If the church is the pillar and the ground or foundation of truth, then its officers must be what now? The bastion of truth. When you enter into the house of God, you are going to meet truth. You are going to meet men of integrity. You're not going to meet deceptive men. So you don't, we must never be in a hurry to appoint any man a bishop. If there is no bishop, no bishop. We can have a temp, somebody who sits in to come and exhort, but he doesn't have to carry the title bishop or sit in the office of bishop. We have made it so cheap that criminals are becoming bishops. Bishops pummel their wives with serious beating. By the way, for the wives, stop pummeling your husbands with insults. A man has no right to lift his fingers on his wife. In the same way, the woman has no right to open her mouth against her husband. That's the content. The wife of a bishop must be grave. Remember we've talked about God's word on marriage. When you are getting married, more often than not, you are just a brother in the church. You don't know that you are going to become a bishop one day. You don't know that God has actually called you and earmarked you to be a bishop. Then you go and join yourself to one akatikoro who will never listen to anybody's instruction. And now, suddenly, what has happened to the bishop? He's waiting. There's reproach in his life. He's there to lead the house of God. But the house of God has a problem. He has a wife that will not even submit to the husband, let alone listen to anybody in the church. These are crucial things. If you go on to 1 Peter, please, come and say that. You go to 1 Peter, chapter 5, from verse 1. This is Peter writing to those who are called elders. By the way, the term elder, bishop, pastor, overseer, they are more or less the same thing. They're talking about the same office. Therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseen out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will, not for the money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Is that in your Bible? The bishop, the man who's going to become the officer in charge, as it were, of the local assembly. The Bible tells us that he should do what? He should shepherd God's flock. What does it mean to shepherd? What I'm talking about? He should feed. What else does the shepherd do?
He leads, he tends.
What else does the shepherd do?
Protect.
He protects. He cares. He disciplines. Good. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Discipline that will bring comfort and soothing to the sheep. He says you should shepherd the flock of God. I'm speaking to people who will become who will become bishops of local assemblies tomorrow. There's a great expectation. It's not the office. It's not the putting on of a cassock or a suit and tie that we're talking about here. It's not the sitting down on the sofa or driving a jeep that we're discussing here. There is an assignment. Even without the title, God still expects you to do this. Shepherd the flock of who? Whose flock? Whose flock? The Bible tells us that a steward is a man who takes care of the property of someone else as though it is his own. A bishop, an elder, is a steward, the steward of God. He's to take care of the flock of God as though it were his flock. Care for them. Nourish them. When we talk of nourishment for the flock of God, what food does the flock of God eat?
Word.
The word of God. Don't go and bring one motivational speech and say you're speaking. You're just jumping all over the place, displaying and entertaining yourself, feeling good about yourself, boosting your ego that is not required in the house of God. Meanwhile, the flock, they're there starving. They are clapping for you, but they are starving. No food to eat. The same thing that we see in politics. The politicians want all of us to park on the main road while they are driving with their siren. Meanwhile, we are starving and they are feeding fast. And we are to applaud them. Then when it's time for elections, they all run out again to come and be dancing like little puppies. The thing they promised 4 years ago, they want to do it in 1 month so that we can vote for them again. And then they will go and this time around they will go and sleep. And that's what we do in the house of God. We come to the house of God and bishops want to feed fast. The bellies of bishops is amazing. You wonder what food they are eating. How much can a man eat? I had a friend like that whose stomach was, I was telling him, oh God, reduce your stomach. He said, no. That he's planning to be a bishop. So that when the cross comes, it will just sit. He says, when you see the cross flying around, you have seen a bishop that doesn't have anything. But when the stomach is there, the cross will just sit on top of the stomach and it doesn't move. What do you even need to put a cross on your belly? The Bible calls them, what did they call the Christians? Slow bellies. Let's look, keep a finger there. Go back to Titus and see what Paul wrote of the same thing. To Titus from verse 5. Titus chapter 1 from verse 5. It says, the reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. One who is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of wildness or rebellion. For an overseer, as God's administrator, must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. The bishop must have the word of God in him. Look at verse 10. It says, for there are also many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from Judaism. It is necessary to silence them. They overthrow whole households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. That's why I said to you that the church of God, like Bible says, is what? Is the pillar and ground of truth. So when you come in as a bishop, or you are sitting in the office of a bishop, integrity is what we are looking for. Humility is what we are looking for. Holiness is what we are looking for. Charity is what we are looking for. We're not interested in a high-sounding statement that you are just making noise and shouting and jumping over the place and sweating. That's not what we're interested in. We are looking for truth. Shepherd the flock of God. It says not overseen out of compulsion. Nobody can force you to be a bishop. If they say, come and be a bishop, you can say, oh God, I can't. Be honest, but freely, according to God's will. Not for the money, but eagerly. When you know the will of God, go and do it. The minute God says to you, I have called you to oversee my flock, then get ready. Anything that is in your life that is a reproach, start getting it off. Start talking to God about it. That's the kind of prayer you pray. You're not praying that your voice, you go and say, some people are praying now, Lord, let my voice be heard all over the world. Who wants to hear your voice when you have reproach in your life? Deal with the reproach. It's an issue that we want to discuss today, because you must first become before you can perform the word of God. If you have not become a child of God, you cannot perform the work of God. I hope you understand that. And there are many people who are yet to become, but they are performing. And that's why we have Nollywood, Hollywood, and Bollywood on the pulpit today. People think that it is by floodlights and signs on the back and effects that is ministry. They have not become children of God. That's why they are performing like the people of the world. And their performance is entertainment. The performance that God is looking for is what? It's just his who he is, his attributes. As a child of the living God, you are the face of God to a world that doesn't know God. You know, nobody has seen God at any time. The Bible says that his son has what? Revealed him to us. And his son is the brightness and the express image of the Father. And if indeed we are children of God, what have we now? We are the brightness and the express image of the Father. We are the ones that the world will see and say, this is God. We are not God, though, but they will say, yes, we met God. We have become the hands, the face, and the heart of God on earth. If you continue to read, you will see, it says in verse 6, it says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being what? Read it now, verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being what? Examples. Being examples. One of the critical roles of the bishop is that he is an example. Paul was writing. He said, be ye imitators of me. I wonder how many of us can tell anybody, follow me, copy me, and not be afraid that if I get to heaven, God will question me that he was following you. And God will now judge you on the basis of that man's life. He says it's a desire, it's a noble task. You desire a good work. You want to be a bishop. However, these are the responsibilities or the expectations of a bishop. Be an example. In verse 4 it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Who is the chief shepherd now? The Lord Jesus Christ. Our own example. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, I'm introducing the subject I want to discuss. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, he did not just come to take away the sins of the world. He did not just come to reveal the Father to us. He also came to be an example. That is why when a man says, I am a Christian, you know what we do? We look at him. And who else do we look at? Eh? We look at Jesus. We look at the man who says, I'm a Christian. We look at him. We don't just look at him because he says he's a bishop. Do you understand? Not the difference. So we are looking at who? A Christian, not a bishop. A Christian is who we are looking at. And then we are looking at Jesus. So that for the Christian, His role model is who? Who is his role model? Not the pastor. Because when Paul was saying, follow me, he said, follow me even as I am following Christ. The pastor is there to let you see that he, even as a man, he's trying to do something, so you also do it. So you cannot, for example, be a pastor. You declare a fast. The sheep are struggling to fast. You are sitting in one corner eating. And then you come. And say, how many of you fasted? Everybody raise up their hand and say, yes, good, 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 good. Meanwhile, you ate. And with bold face, you can come and stand and be asking who fasted and who did not fast. And you say, yeah, pastor. So when we want to talk of God's word concerning ministry, where should we be looking at now? We want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look at how he began. Because it's the same thing for you and I. He's our example. And so for the next few weeks or so, the Lord will help us to look at the ministry, the life, the ministry of Christ. Remember, we had said that ministry itself is a combination of preparation and operation. We used the word preparation and service, but I want to use the word preparation and operation. The preparation, remember I've mentioned the issue of becoming and performing, right? The preparation is about you becoming. The operation is about you performing. You cannot perform until you have become. You cannot be involved in that operation until you have gone through a preparation. If we look at the scriptures in Luke chapter 2, we will see after the Lord had been taken to the temple for his naming, dedication and other things. I think his dedication to the Lord and the consecration of his mother and so on and so forth. We don't have much about him as he was growing. And I know there are many of us who would have loved to have a peek into Jesus' childhood when he was growing before the age of 12. And even that age of 12, after that age of 12 to the time he appeared again at the age of 30. Would love very much to know what kind of child was he. Was he listening to his parents? Was he stubborn? Was he like our children today? Was he like me when I was a teenager? Was he just a rascally fellow? Growing up as an adolescent, was it somebody who wanted to take the world? You know, we'd like to know that. But you see, we can tell as we take snippets of his youth. Number one, I want to draw a similarity between us and Christ today, which is, and probably may not do much on this matter, other than discuss one or two things hereafter. And then next week, we'll now pinpoint on it in a more loaded way. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Spirit of God. Do you know that? That there was no man involved in his birth. And so he was born without sin when he came forth. Because the scientists will tell us that the chromosome that makes up a man comes from who now? From the male. That the woman already has, I think, is it Y chromosome that the woman has? Or is it like, I don't know those biological terms. Eh? Yeah. The woman already has Y. But the man can supply either an X or a Y. Now where the man supplies a Y, what do we have? We have a girl. When he supplies an X, what do we have? We have the man. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no man involved. And so sin was not upon him. He was born without sin. He was born of a virgin birth. Born of a mysterious birth. In the same way, everyone who is a Christian was born mysteriously. We were born by the Spirit of God. A birth that had no human involvement. Look at John chapter 1. Keep a finger on Luke. We're still coming back to Luke. If God will permit us today to come back to Luke, we'll come back there. But just keep a finger there. And then let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 11. Well, let me read from verse 10. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was created through him. Yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. I think I've told you about that word receive. It's to take him in, to accept him, to take him. But all who did receive him, who took him, all who welcomed him, he gave them the right to be children of God. The King James says to become. They were not before them. Do you understand? But they became. And what was the basis of their becoming children of God? When they took him in. Where did they take him into? Their hearts. When they welcomed him into their hearts. When they received him into their hearts. When they grabbed hold of him and put him in their hearts. By faith. That instant, they became the sons of God. He goes on. to those who believe in his name. The word believe there has the connotation of trusting him for their salvation. The conviction and the trust that they had in him, which was why they took him in to their hearts. That if we take this fellow into our hearts, we will be saved. They believed it and they took him in. Then in verse 13 it says, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. So the same kind of birth that Christ had is the same kind of birth anybody who is a believer today has gone through. Sin is no longer imputed on him by reason of Christ coming, because Christ has done all the work. But we discover something. I'm reading from verse 40. Let's read from verse 39 of Luke chapter 2. When they had completed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The boy, he's talking about Jesus now, the boy grew up and became strong, filled with wisdom, and God's grace was on him. When we are born again, after we are born again, we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to be filled with wisdom. The grace of God will be upon us. Because as little children, the Bible says we should desire what? The sincere milk of what? The word of God. That we may do what? Grow thereby. If after you are born again, you went to the altar, you knelt down, you cried, you wept bitterly, you took Christ in, you left the altar that day, and you went back to your drinking bodies, and you continued to drink, can we say that you were saved? The Bible lets us understand that, in fact, if you go to any hospital, I remember when one of my nephew was born, and he was sucking his fingers vigorously. The father was removing the hand. As father removed the hand, he would suck. They had just brought him out, and mother was being stitched. So they brought, he would suck something, he would drag his hand out, he would suck. After a while, when the doctors came, they saw him, said, no, leave his hand there. Ah, leave his hand there. That is a very good sign. The doctor said, when we see a child who can suck and a mother whose breast is producing milk, we discharge them, because we know that the child will survive. That the problem is when the child cannot suck, then they have a problem. In the same way, when we are born again, what do we expect to see? We expect to see somebody who is hungry for the word. When we see somebody who is not hungry for the word, who is not sucking, we have a problem. He can't survive. So when people say they are born again and you find them just going about, nobody is interested in the word of God, you start asking, who gave birth to them? I remember one time, this is my nephew also, because he stayed with us until he was age 2 or 3 or thereabouts. One day, we treat him. I can't remember what we did. We gave him milk. Yes, we gave him baby milk. He took it once and threw it out. He was looking for the mother's breast. This boy was barely how many months old? He didn't take the milk. He was looking for the mother's milk. What am I trying to say here? When you are truly a child of God, you will spew out every word that is not from God. It will never be sweet in your mouth. Come on, what is this? That's why the Bible says the sincere milk of the word of God. Let me just show you a scripture in James chapter 1. So that we can begin to see what will make us to become. You see, the becoming that is pronounced in John chapter 1 is a foregone conclusion premised on the fact that we would live in a particular way. Do you understand that? It's premised on that fact. Look at James chapter 1.
I want to read from verse 19 to give you the fuller picture. My dearly loved brothers and sisters, of course, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to do what? Save you. The word of God comes to be, it is implanted in you when you receive it. It goes deep into the soil of your heart. And it begins to germinate. And we bear fruit. You must receive it. And that word is the one that is able to save you. Is able to bring deliverance to you. Deliverance does not come because you went to the place where they laid hands on you. So by the time the Lord Jesus was 12, he was already hungry for the word of God. Now let's go now back to Luke chapter 2. He had been filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. He was growing. Now, years have passed. In verse 41, it says, every year, his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Every year they traveled there, and I'm sure they took him along the way. Now, in verse 42, the Bible says, when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. When he stayed behind in Jerusalem, what was he staying behind to do? We will see that later. He was not staying behind to join some motorpark touts. He was not staying behind because he loved the life under the bridge in Jerusalem. He stayed behind for some very serious things. The Bible tells us, I think it's in the book of Exodus, that Moses, with his servant Joshua will wait outside. Moses will go into the house of God to meet with God. And then when Moses has finished discussing with God, Moses will go to his tent. Where was Joshua being found? He will remain in the temple. Is it any wonder that Joshua became what he became? Do you understand what we're talking about? We're talking about becoming. It is a foregone conclusion that you will become. But the process of becoming can be short, it can be long, depending on the input that you take in for yourself. The Bible tells us about Samuel. When Samuel was growing up and serving Eli, where was Samuel sleeping? In the temple, inside the tent. It was there that God met him. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than be in the congregation of the dead and become something there. There is a desire that every child of God has for the word of God, which is able to save you. When that desire is missing, we have a problem. Remember, we are going somewhere. We are going to, what are we trying to, what are we discussing? Ministry. In fact, don't let me ask you to open anything, but let somebody just read for us. Where is that mic? Let somebody read for us. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Luke 3, verse 1 and 2.
Luke 3, 1 and 2. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene.
When he was just answered that one.
In the high priesthood of Annas and Cephas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness.
The word of God came to who?
John.
Where? In the wilderness. Why did the word of God find John in the wilderness?
Why? Why do you think the word of God found John in the wilderness? Because he was ready to soak it in. The people in the palace were not interested in the word of God. There were two high priests, contrary to the word of God. You can see how religion had gone upside down. Do you think they would have been willing to receive the word of God? That would say, no, we only have one high priest. The other high priest was a politician. He was happy to be high priest by politics. He was no longer interested in what God had said. Is that the person that will receive the word of God? Is it Pontius Pilate that will receive the word of God? Is it the sons of Herod that will receive the word of God? That would have told them, remember when John the Baptist was chastising one of the sons of Herod and told him that, you took your brother's wife while your brother is alive and you are sleeping with her? That's a sin. They locked him up. And that lady later turned around to have John the Baptist beheaded. Do you think the word of God would have gone to them? My brothers and my sisters, let me tell you the truth. The word of God is looking for men and women that it can go to wherever they are. If you desire the word of God, it will come to you. I think it's Matthew chapter 5. Is it Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 or so, where the Lord said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. God's word is looking for hearts that will take it in. Hearts that will welcome it. Hearts that will allow it to grow and fester in them. And if indeed we are truly hungry for the word of God, it will come. It doesn't matter where you are. You can be in the wilderness of life, it will meet you there. But more importantly is the fact that when the word of God came to John in the wilderness, it marked the beginning of the ministry of John. You cannot do anything called ministry outside of the word of God. In fact, if you read John chapter 1, from 25 or thereabout or so, down, you see where John said that, I did not know, but the one who sent me to baptize told me that there is somebody coming to my baptism. That person, when he comes, you will see the Spirit of God will descend upon him and will remain. He said, that is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The word of God came and told John, start getting ready. We have assignment for you. You have to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. We know that that word was spoken by Isaiah. So you are the one who will go before the Lord. Malachi said that. My prophet will come before the coming of the Lord to prepare the hearts. Voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way. It was a prophetic thing. It announced the beginning of the ministry. It was the word that prepared John. It was the word that told him it is time. It was the word that he began to speak forth. Everything about John the Baptist was the word. It's the same thing for every child of God. If you don't desire the word, have not been schooled or bred or milked by the word, please, what are you going to give out when you start doing ministry? They're just going to give out what they teach in school. You bring business administration into the church. You bring office administration into the church. You bring all kinds of technological things into the church. And not one is required by God. You remember Moses? Moses saw that ministry was based on military prowess. He came as a son of Pharaoh who had gone through military school and thought that with his military prowess he would be able to kill the Egyptians and rescue 2 million Jews. Where was he taking them to? He didn't even know anything. He failed woefully. He fled. Then one day,
while he was in the wilderness, he saw a sight. He saw a bush that was burning. There was fire in the bush, but the bush was not being consumed by the fire. Ah! And then he turned aside to look at that sight. The Bible says that when God saw that Moses turned aside, that was when God said, Moses, Moses, look off your shoes. This is where you're standing in school. Moses had been parading that place every day. Yet something got his attention. The day God finds the man who will turn aside from every other thing and turn towards him, that's the day that man will begin to hear God clearly. Begin to hear God about things. And you see that when God was introducing Moses into ministry, what was the first thing he was talking about? Take off your shoes for where? The grand assignment is what? What was God talking to him about? Holiness. That was the first beginning. Meanwhile, we are being told that no, don't discuss holiness yet. Holiness will come later. Who told you that? That's the beginning. God is the God of holiness, the righteous God. That's how it starts. Anybody that cannot desire the holiness of God from the beginning is not ready to be a child of God. Because God is holy. Remember what the Bible says? Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's as simple as that. Let's continue to read now. Back to Luke chapter 2. So when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. And those days were after those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, where he should have been as a small boy. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple complex, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. One of the things that caught my attention as I was going over this story again was that it took them 3 days to search for Jesus in Jerusalem. Why did it take them 3 days? Who can guess? Why do you think it took them 3 days? They were searching for him in the wrong place. Nobody expected him to be in the temple. They were looking for him under the overhead bridge, in the motor park, on the football field. Looking for him where they are sharing food. Looking for him in homeless shelter. They are looking for him in the wrong places. They never expected in their wildest imagination that he would be in the temple. If you didn't come to church today, and we sent people to look for you, where will they find you? In your shop, selling something. Is that where they'll find you? In the neighbor's house, quarreling with the neighbor. There are many places where they find us easily. Easily. Just go there and say, they say, who are you looking for? There's one fellow. He's a gas seller near my house. His shop door is always open. But when you go there, they will point you to a beer parlor. He's a member of a church, by the way, a Pentecostal church. And he's drinking beer. And I'm wondering, what are you doing business with? The small money you are making from this, your gas thing, once you collect more change, you are in that beer parlor. Your buttocks cannot sit in this, your shop. It must be in a beer parlor. Where will they find us? Those of us who say we want to be involved in ministry, where do they find us? Ours is not as bad as beer. It is as bad. They are either watching TV from morning till night. Our eyes are like this once TV is on. But the moment NEPA takes light, what happens? We too, we are taking light. The moment NEPA brings light, the eyes are open. For what purpose? TV. Not to open to study the word of God. Where will they find us? In the temple? With the word of God? Or doing some crazy thing? Will they find us where they find the people of the world? And if they find us in their midst, is it that they will find us preaching the gospel or just living like they are living? Those of us who are students, when we come to your school looking for you, where will they find you? If you are looking for your son,
who has gone to study, where are you likely to search for that boy? You want to look for him in the library because that's where he should be. Is that not so? But does anybody, do universities even have libraries these days? They still have. Glory be to God. I thought they don't have any. If you come to a university now, where do you look for students now? You go to the bookateria. You go to the students' union building. You go to look for some pockets of students causing confusion somewhere. You might just find him there. And he's a believer. Can we find these people in the place of fellowship? Having fellowship with other believers? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling together with all the other believers, as is the practice of some. Many people have left the assembling together of the brethren. After searching for 3 days, they found him in the temple. And what was he doing? What was he doing? He was asking questions. Questioning them about the things or the matters of the world, of the law. At one time, after he had grown up, when he came to challenge him, I said, by what authority? He said, okay, I will tell you if you will answer me this question. John the Baptist, his baptism, was it from God or was it from man? He couldn't answer. He said, if we say it's from God, he will ask us that, why did you not listen to him? If we say it's from man, the people will stone us because they believe John to be a prophet. They kept quiet. He must have been challenging these people's theology at 12. There must have been a hunger in him, brother. There must have been a hunger in him. At the age of 12. You went with everybody to the festival and you stayed back not to go and play football or anything. In the temple with the men of letters. Did anybody wonder how was he eating? One time the Bible talked about him. It says of him that the zeal of the Lord has consumed him. So much so that he could do the work of God without thinking of him. 3 days. As a 12-year-old boy, left alone in a temple. If we left you alone with the Bible, would you be bored? Would you read the Bible and say, Father, I didn't know this was there. Please tell me, show me. Would you question God? Say, Father, reveal to me this truth. If indeed, the same spirit that is in Christ is in you. Today we want to assess because we just want to begin the subject, so we want to assess ourselves. This thing that was in Christ, is it in us? It's our example. He came to show us. If it's not in us, then we need to go and search and talk to God today. I say, Lord, whatever needs to be in me that is not in me, let it come in. When we ask questions concerning the word of God, do we ask questions to challenge God? Or do we ask questions because, Lord, we just want to know you more. We want to understand your word more. And all those who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. What does that tell you? What was he doing? Remember the Bible says he was questioning them. But when they were given answers, was he satisfied with the answers? So what was he doing? He was giving them the correct at 12 years old. It wasn't because he was the son of God. Necessarily, I want you to understand that. It was because he had invested his time in the word. How much time are we investing in the word? Let me tell you something. Ministry without the word is nothing. It can as well be the Ministry of Education or the Ministry of Finance. But when the Word of God comes in there, that is the true ministry that materializes into good works. For your information, maybe I need to drop this at this point in time. When God has a work to do, God has a work to do. He says, I want to reach the people of Jew with my word. Says, this is the best person we are going to use. That person that they are going to use, guess where he is now? He's in a motor park. He's drinking. He's smoking. He's committing rape and robbing bags, handbags, and doing all kinds of crazy things right now. That's the person. And the work is there. And then one day God visits him with Christ. He takes Christ in. And once he takes Christ in, what happens? That nature of his is what? It's flushed out. He has now become, in that state of motor park, can he perform that work? By the way, when he has become, the reason why he has become is so that he can perform. Is that not so? But let me tell you one thing. He himself cannot perform even as he has become. What makes him, what the essence of him becoming is to be able to yield as Christ yielded. To allow the Spirit of God to come in. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Is to make him to get to the place where he can be yielded, so that when the Spirit of God comes upon him, the first one is the Spirit of God comes inside of him. So when the Spirit of God comes upon him, he is so surrendered that as the Spirit of God is moving him, what is that? What's happening? He's moving with the Spirit of God. And then, because he's now allowed the Spirit of God into his life and upon his life, God now puts him, now enters into him, and does the work. The work of God to be acceptable to God can only be done by God. Do you understand that? If God is going to accept any work, he must do it, but he will do it through you. However, all he requires of you is what? Be yielded to him. Surrender. That's all that is required of you. And for as long as motor park touts traits are still in you, you cannot get to that, because that work is pure. You can't get there. For as long as you are still abusing your husband at home, you can't get there. For as long as you are still beating your wife at home, you can't get there. They can call you bishop. They can call you deacon. Do you understand what we're saying now? They can call you whatever they want to call you. You can't do that work. When Saul of Tarsus was met on the road to Damascus, who met him? Also called the Word. You see, the beginning is the Word. The Word met him. The first thing that came out of his mouth is, what would you have me to do? The Word said, no, don't worry, just go to the city and wait first. We are not even ready for anything yet. We need to sanitize you, sanctify you, and get you to certain places. Then somebody came and prayed for him, received the Holy Spirit, his eyes were open, and the Bible says, straightway, what did he do? He preached Christ. Instantly. What are we preaching today? Many of us are preaching the occult. We are preaching all kinds of crazy things in the house of God. Anything but the Word of God. Let's continue to read. So they heard his answers, and they were marveled, and they marveled. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked them. Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house? Do you understand what he's saying there? Why were you searching? You should have come straight to the house of my father. I would have been there. You would have been spending 3 days looking for me. You would have found me in the right place. When you see a man who is given to alcohol, you say, I came to your house. I was looking for you everywhere. I didn't find you. What do you think the man will say? Did you check that sister Grace Biakwano? Say, no, sir. That's where I was. You should know where he will be. Do you understand what we're saying here? You have a sister whose job is prostitution. You say you are looking for her. You haven't seen her for 2-3 days. And you didn't go to a brothel. You are going to some decent places. Where should you expect to see her? In a brothel. Now, if we say that we are children of God, where do we expect to find you? In the house of God. Verse 48, or 49 rather. Sorry, let's move to verse 50. But they did not understand what he said to them. Even they lacked understanding. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these sayings, all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with the people. Can I let you into something? The fact that you are not preaching does not stop you from growing. Do you understand that? You may not be carrying the Bible on a Sunday and preaching. No, it doesn't stop you from growing in wisdom. Remember that the Lord Jesus already had wisdom and been filled and met. Because of his action of being obedient to his prayers, what happened now? He was increasing in all those things. He was not increasing. He was getting to the place of maturity. There is a time of preparation. That time of preparation doesn't mean that you have to be engaged in anything. And we will discover as we continue next week that by the time you get to Luke chapter 3 and the baptism, when he came for the baptism, which was the what we call the beginning of ministry, a lot of water had passed under him, which we didn't know. From the age of 12 to the time he appeared, he was now 30. By the time he suffered, he was now 30 years old. How many years had passed? 18 years had passed. I see people who are born again, they were born again last year. Give and take 6 months, 9 months, 10 months, 12 months, they are pastors. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. They are already pastors. Meanwhile, remember one of the things that you must have read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that do not make a novice so that he doesn't get proud and the sin of Satan come into him. That's the problem we have. How many people are yielding themselves to the necessary preparation? The Lord went through it. The preparation, some people think that preparation for ministry is Bible school. It is not. Ministry is beyond Bible school. In Bible school, they teach you all kinds of things. They teach you homiletics. Homiletics is how to prepare sermons. And there is a format for preparing sermons. In fact, if somebody was sitting, a Bible school person was sitting there, they will mark me zero. Because what I did today is against everything called homiletics. Homiletics says, number one, there must be an introduction. I must state the heading. Have you heard me say any heading today? You must state the heading. What's the topic that we want to discuss today? You state it. What's the scripture text? You state it. What's the introduction? You put the introduction. Then you come to the body. The body discusses what we want to discuss. Why we are discussing it. How we are going to arrive at this thing. And then what will follow. Then we conclude. That's homiletics. Then they teach you hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the study of Greek. How words, the words in Greek, how they are used. You will study that. That's Bible school. And so sometimes you even study Hebrew. Then there's what is called Christology. The word about Christ. And it's just there and talking. Pneumatology, the word about the Holy Spirit. Theology, the word about God. And all the logics are there. Then there's Bible history. This is good knowledge. I'm not saying that it's bad. But it doesn't prepare you for ministry. Like we've read. It says, as elders, what should you do? Shepherd the flock of God. Who teaches you how to shepherd? Do you know the people that will come into your congregation? Do you know the rascals that will come there? The crooks that are coming to that church, do you know them? The people who have two faces, they come looking like angels on Sunday. But let them leave that church. The demon that was hiding behind will just manifest. You don't know that. How does Bible school prepare you for that? It cannot prepare you for that. Some people think that going to a counseling school is what is needed for ministry. Brother, sister, let me tell you. You've not seen problems before. You will see problems that is not in the catalog of the counseling manual they gave you. How do you deal with that? That's why the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. One time they went to a festival in John chapter 7. At the end of the festival, he stood up and cried. It was the end of the festival. People were going home. They had eaten. They had said they had seen God. He said, if you are still thirsty, come and I will give you water, living water to drink. There were people there thirsty. There are many of us who have been to programs. If we're talking of programs, many of us, we have exercise books on programs, and yet they're still empty. Why? Because we went to the programs to listen to men, not to listen to God, not to touch God. I think I said it, which day was it? That many of us, when we go for these night vigils, you will see the equipment we take to night vigil. You will be wondering if it's night vigil we are going for or camping. Take a mat. In fact, now there are now beds, soft beds that you can easily fold. Not mat, no more. You know, we are now modern. It must be soft. So we have a soft bed that we roll. We have a hurricane lamp. The hurricane lamp is not really a lamp. What's not hurricane lamp? What's it called now? No, not rechargeable lamp. No, not rechargeable lamp. Gas burner. This gas burner for cooking. So one child is carrying a little pot here. Another one is carrying one small pot with soup. One is carrying a plastic bag of garri with water forever. At the night vigil program. Then we have some benches that we have used to surround our... We have become like animals marking territories. We mark the territory. This is our neighborhood. We put the gas burner in one corner. We stretch our hands a little bit and we are ready for the cooking for the night. We are those programs because witches will disturb us at home. So we come there to sleep. The only time we sleep is that program. Then we go back home and we start suffering. That's what the Lord Jesus was telling that woman at the well. He said, if you drink of this water, you will come back again. That if you drink of the water that I will give to you, it will become inside of you what? A wellspring. Anytime there's thirst, it will spring out of him. The woman said, please give it to me so that I don't keep coming here every time. Say, fill me. So I stopped coming for these programs. When a witch comes, say, get out of this place. Who are you? Don't you know who I am? Eh? He knows who he is. Say, no, we don't know who we are. We go for deliverance today. We come back, we're still shaking. We go for deliverance, we come back, we're still shaking. You don't even know who you are. If you know who you are, which demon can challenge you? Where did they bring that demon from? The Lord said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. And he went to the boat and was sleeping. And there was a storm. Why was he so restful? Because he knew he's getting to the other side. He was confident he would get there. When they tried to bail water and do all the things that you normally do when you are... You know, when there are some prayers that we pray out of fear. It's not a prayer of faith. Which is the prayer that brings deliverance? The Bible says the prayer of faith. But the prayer we pray is the prayer of fear. So fear is still there. And Father, in the name of Jesus, please. You are still afraid. You cannot address the matter. If you have prayed the prayer of faith, you say, in the name of Jesus, get out of this place. He will go. You don't have to be waiting to see whether something is shuffling. Get out of here and move out and let's continue. He calmed the sea. The disciples are surprised. Eh? He said, why is it that you have little faith? You mentioned it that you need faith. So when you are growing in these things, growing and growing and growing and growing, you will become fruitful and you become useful. This was how the Lord was until he manifested at the baptism of John. Let me conclude by reading 2 Peter chapter 1. From verse 1, Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord of Jesus our Lord. I am not spending time on this because I'm just trying to run through to get to a place here. His divine power has given us everything required for the life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Is that in your scriptures? Is that in your Bible? That everything you need to live as God wants you to live has been provided. Do you know that? And how is it provided to you? Is there now? Through the knowledge of God. Through the knowledge of God who has called you. As the more of God you know, the more of His life you receive. The more of God you know, the more godly you will live. And when we talk of knowledge here, we're talking of interaction. We're talking of intimacy, like we're doing on studying on Tuesdays. The more you are intimate with Christ, the more of His life you have in you. As we said, He's living in you. So the more of Him you know, the more of Him manifests in you. And the more of His life begins to live and seep through you. And everything that Christ is, you become. Verse 4. By these, He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. For this very reason, I'm not elaborating on that, but it speaks for itself, that as the more the life of God is living in you, what is happening to you? The nature of God is being manifested in your life. You just discover that you are showing compassion. You discover that you can love. You discover that you are humble. Holiness is a part of you. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. There's an effort required of you, even though those things are there, to supplement your faith with goodness. What is a supplement? When you say something is a supplement, a booster, an addition, something you add. So to add to your faith, what? Goodness or moral excellence. That's the ability to do what is right. Add to it. Start doing right. Don't just say, I have faith, and then you are doing evil. Start doing right. Add to that goodness, to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge, supplement it with self-control. Self-control with endurance. Endurance with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. We're talking of love for all men here. Agape love. For if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. They will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you. Ministry begins when we become. Becoming itself is a process and prepares you to enter into the operation of ministry. You start by becoming the Son of God, allowing the Spirit of God to come into your life. You open yourself up to liberation through the Word of God, building you up, building up your most holy faith. As you pray, as you seek the face of God, as you hunger for God and His righteousness, then God will begin to speak to you, begin to tell you things. I remember how Elijah, the Tishbite, went to Ahab one day and said to Ahab, I've been studying the Word of God. He didn't say it that way, I'm the one paraphrasing. I've been studying the Word of God. I've discovered that the way you are living and the way this nation is living, the only judgment of God can come upon us. There can be no righteousness in this land, or there can be no good thing coming to us. And so I say to you, that except by my word, there shall be no rain. God, because it was the will of God. God just said, go ahead and do it. Then after 3 years, after some time, when he went to sit down by the brook Cherith, and the thing died, God said, go to one widow there. Before you go and kill them, go there, let me use you to supply their needs. When they are stayed there after 3 years, God said, okay, come, Elijah,
and I want to bring rain. Go and tell Ahab that I want to bring rain. Ahab, Elijah went there, wrestled with the prophets of Baal. He was so zealous for God that he was fighting. Eventually he prayed. He had slaughtered 400 prophets of Baal and I think 450 prophets of Asherah. Then he had prayed and rain came. Then they told Jezebel what had happened. What did Elijah do? He ran. Why did Elijah run? Because all those things he was doing, they were things that were good, but God was not 100% there. And I know what I'm saying. Don't let anybody come and tell me that, oh, my pastor said, I know what I'm saying. Because while he was running, and God said, where are you going to? He said, they've killed all the prophets. I'm the only one. And then God said, relax. Eat a little bit. He was telling God to come and kill him, right? Eat a little bit. The reason why he was asking God to come and kill him is, you see, he was using the power of God. That is true. But that was not what God had called him for. Read his Bible very well. A time came when Elijah now went on that journey for 40 days and entered into the cave. And what happened? There was one tearing, an earthquake, you know. He thought God would be there. Was God there?
No.
Elijah was used, he was used to expecting God in such big things. Because that's all he had been, that's how he had been operating. Then the rocks broke, fire, everything. God wasn't there. All the jim that he had known of God, it didn't happen. God was trying to tell Elijah, you don't know. You think I always do this giddy. I don't do those kind of things. I have a different way of operation. His knowledge of God was suddenly come. And then God now told him, this is my work for you. You are going to anoint Hazael, king over Syria. You are going to anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And you are going to anoint Elisha, prophet in your place. That is my ministry for you. Anybody that escapes Hazael will not escape Jehu. Anybody that escapes Jehu will not escape Elijah. Go. By the time God had come into Elijah and he returned. See, me, he was sitting in one place when they sent, he saw some people going to Ekron. He said, where are you going to? They said, the king sent us to go to Ekron to go and bring a medicine man. The thing is, he fell down from his lattice and has broken his hip. He needs treatment. Elijah said, go and tell the king that God says the Lord, is there no man in Gilead that you are going to Ekron? So they went back and told the king. The king said, describe the man who sent you back. He's wearing camel skin, his hair is rough. Ah, that's Elijah. Oh yeah, come, captain, take your 50 men. Go and bring that fellow. Elijah was sitting on top of a mountain, on top of a hill, when they came. Say, man of God, come down. Before, what would Elijah have done? Eh? He would have taken off. But God was in him. God was now with him. He was in the center of the will of God. He said, oh, so you know I'm a man of God. And you are ordering me to come down. If indeed I'm a man of God, let fire fall and consume you. And 51 people were gone. Why was he no longer running? He had sat down. Under the ministry of God, he had been prepared, he had been cooked for the operation, for what he was now performing. The other time you can say he was still in school. You know, when you're in school, you can try some stunts. You may get it right, you may get it wrong, and things like that. You do something, yes, they're okay. But the real work was that. And then after he had done all of that, I thought that Elijah would have gone to look for Hazael and look for Jehu. Who was the first person he went to look for? His replacement. He saw Elisha, and he threw his mantle on top of Elisha. Elisha ran after him and said, what are you following me for? What have I done to you that you are pursuing me? He said, please, sir, let me quickly go home and just settle my affairs. And I said, what have I done to you? He said, don't worry, sir, I understand. Do you remember that before Elijah left the presence of God, what did God say to Elijah? He said, I have 7,000 others who have not bowed down. You are going to make one of them prophet in your place. That was Elijah. He had 7,000 and he thought he was the only one. By the time we go through the preparation of God and God gives you your assignment,
When you see the devil, you can never be afraid of him. You will never be afraid of the devil. You will know that you are right there in the center of the will of God. Whether a whole population is following you or nobody is following you, you will know that this is what God has called you to do. And you will do it. I want us to pray this morning. It's a simple prayer. But we are going to sing a chorus. And then that chorus will lead us. That chorus is actually the prayer. Let's stand to our feet. Salvation, you are going to help us.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, right and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me.
By his word, by his somebody.
Anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Father, that anointing that you anointed your son Jesus, we seek that anointing upon our lives also as your sons. But we pray, Lord, that you will help us to love what you love and to hate what you hate, so that indeed we can be recipients of such a great anointing for a service that will bring glory to your name. Lord, use us to fill our various communities with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. Thank you, everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, amen.